You know, I was in the skits this week in VBS, and I was Professor Snurkle in the skits. Snurdly. I already forgot the name. And did one of the kids correct me there? But I was Professor Snurdly in the skits this week in VBS, and the same thing happened. The mic fell off, and it got all messed up. And but I must say that has never happened on a Sunday morning yet. And after that awesome song, Leave It to Me to just kill everything, right, after that. But Romans chapter number 6, I'm just a human being, amen, church? And so Romans chapter number 6, and you know, our nation won our independence in 1776, and tomorrow we celebrate Independence Day. America has never been able to be overcome by enemies without. Although there have been many nations who would like to have defeated us and to destroy us. But as we look throughout history, we find that most great nations and kingdoms ultimately were destroyed from within. They were weakened within. And in the same way, as a Christian, our enemies without, that is Satan and his world system, they can influence us, but they can't defeat us, and they cannot destroy us. You know, if you say, well, the devil made me do it, that just doesn't hold water. The devil cannot make a Christian do anything. The Bible says that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so the devil cannot make you do anything, and the world system out there cannot make you do anything. It's a choice that you make. Now, the Bible is very clear that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you're a believer in Christ, you've still got that flesh, okay? And the Bible calls it the flesh. And in the flesh is the law of sin. And it's that part of us that wants to go our own way, you know? It's that part of us that wants to walk independent of God. It's that part of us that thinks that we can violate God's word and get away with it because we know better. We really, you know, I know what the Bible says, but I know better. Well, that's the flesh, see? The flesh does not want to submit to God. And so all of us have the flesh. Have you ever noticed that kids do not have to be taught to sin? I mean, you may give your kids band lessons, piano lessons, you may give them, you know, lessons in math, but did you know, I guarantee you, no parents in here have ever given your kids sinning lessons, have you? Right? You've never had to teach your kids to sin. You don't have to teach, you know, kids to be selfish. It comes very natural. Why? Because in our flesh dwells the law of sin. In your handout, it says that if a believer in Christ is to be defeated and destroyed, it will happen from the enemy within us. It's going to happen through your own flesh. Satan cannot destroy you. He can influence you, but he can't destroy you. The world system out there can influence you, but it cannot destroy you. Paul describes the battle, because when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. The Holy Spirit, you're in Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. So now you got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, but the flesh is not annihilated when you get saved. It's still there. And Paul describes the battle. Look in your handout, and in Galatians chapter number 5, and verse number 17, I'm going to grab a handout here and I'm going to read it with you. Look at it with me. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. How many of you can attest to the fact that since you have been saved, that sometimes it is a battle raging within you? How many of you could say amen to that honestly and say, yeah, I've experienced that. It's a battle. It's a struggle. This morning, we're going to talk about how to overcome. We're going to talk about how you win that battle, because it's very clear in Romans 6 how you win the battle. You know, it's there. It's in black and white. God tells you how to win the battle. It's what you do with it this morning's up to you, but you can win the battle over that flesh, over that law of sin in your flesh. You know, this is July 4th weekend, and I thought this is kind of a military theme that I want to show you. It's about a minute and a half video I want to show you that illustrates the battle that we have. I want you to watch this. Let's go ahead and play that now at this time.
Major Mathers. In World War II, I was a guard for General MacArthur in the Pacific Theater.
Mm-hmm. Major Clint Rudisill, Marine Corps, served in Vietnam.
Sergeant First Class Tim Wilkinson. And I served in Operation Desert Shield and Desert Storm in Kamish and Riyadh, Saudi Arabia.
Specialist Shauna Miller. I served in Kuwait during Operation Iraqi Freedom.
My name is Major Scott Bach with the 411th Engineer Brigade, and I am currently serving in Bagram, Afghanistan.
Jesus has won the war.
So we can be victorious.
So we can be victorious in our own battles.
We can be victorious in our own individual battles.
We all have our individual battles. Am I right, church? Can I get an amen to that, huh? We all have our own battles in the flesh. How can we be set free? We're talking about freedom. How can we be set free from the fleshly desires, that fleshly pull towards sin that ultimately will destroy our life? If it goes the full extent, it's going to ultimately destroy us if it's not put in check. How do we overcome it? How are we set free? I'm going to give you four things straight from Romans 6. Number one is this. Number one, you must understand your union with Christ. If you're out here on Clyde Morris Boulevard and you're going 50 miles per hour and all of a sudden the light turns red out here, how many of you think you could stop your car by opening your door and dragging your feet outside, huh? That ain't going to work too good, is it? You have to understand your brake system and how it functions, and then you have to use that brake system. And in the same way, in order to overcome the enemy within, the flesh, we have to understand that God has given to every believer a divine brake system when it comes to our sinful actions, our sinful tendencies, and our sinful addictions. Romans 6, 22. Go to verse 22. And notice that the Bible says this. It says, But now being made, and notice that next word, free. Being made free from sin, he tells Christians, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. We no longer have to obey the flesh. We don't have to go its sinful way. Why? Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That means if you're saved today, you've been baptized, immersed, you've been included in all the activities of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You are a recipient of every benefit. God looks at that thing and God considers it as having happened to us. And he wants us to consider it the same way. Look at verse number 6. Skip down to verse 6. And notice the first two words of that verse. Knowing this. There's some things you got to know. There's some things you got to know. And he says, knowing this, that our old man, that's the flesh, is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not, and notice the last two words, church, serve sin. The old Dan Proctor is dead and buried with Jesus Christ. God looks at it as having happened to me. The new Dan Proctor has been raised up with Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. The old Adam Rich is dead, buried with Christ, and the new Adam Rich has now been raised up with Jesus Christ, and you are a new creature in Christ, Adam, and now God says you are walking in newness of life, being united with Christ. Before that, we had no choice but to serve sin. Before I knew Jesus, I had no choice but to serve. I was a servant of sin, the Bible says. I was a servant. Before we knew the Lord, if we were better served by lying, we lied. If we were better served by lusting, we lusted. If we were better served by being stingy, we were stingy. If we were better served by losing our temper, we lost our temper. If we were better served by being selfish, then we were selfish. The Bible says that we were the servants of sin. But then Paul says that the control and the power of indwelling sin has been destroyed. Our flesh itself is not annihilated, but rather its power is broken. Look at verse number 7. He says, "For he that is dead," he that is dead, you're dead with Christ, you're buried with Christ, "is freed from sin." I'm going to give an illustration. Let's say you're renting a house. We rented a house in Jacksonville after we got married for a couple of years. We were in an apartment. We rented an apartment. And remember, on the first day of the month, we'd always go over to the landlord. We'd pay our rent. Well, imagine you're renting a house, and it's the owner's a guy named Mr. Brown. Just fictitious, okay? On the first of the month, he comes to your door, knocks on your door, collects the rent. But then there's a month that comes where Mr. Brown sells the house to Mr. Smith. But to your surprise, when the rent is due on the first day of the month, Mr. Brown shows back up on your door again to collect the rent. Well, in months past, you were required to pay Mr. Brown. You were under his power. When he sold the house, his power to collect the rent was broken. Now, you can pay him if you want to pay him, but you don't have to pay him. You are now required to pay the new landlord, Mr. Smith. And in the same way, if you're saved and you know Jesus, you are no longer required to obey the flesh. You do not any longer have to serve the flesh's desires. Look at Romans 6 and verse 14. It lays it out very clearly. Look at verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace." Listen, church, the flesh's power to demand obedience in your life has been broken. You can still obey its desires if you want to, but your life is under new management. You are no longer under the power of sin. A new landlord has taken over. If you know Jesus today and you've accepted him as your Savior, no longer are you under the power of sin. No longer do you have to pay the old landlord. You've got a new Lord, and that is your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You got to know that. It starts by knowing. He said, knowing this. But then there's a second thing. Number two, you have to live in the reality of your union with Christ. Live in the reality of your union with Christ. Hey, it's one thing to know it, something. It's one thing to know something mentally. It's another thing to live your life in a way that is consistent with what you know. For example, you can know something mentally, and then you can live in a way that completely contradicts what you know to be true. Right? For example, you've probably heard stories, and you probably read stories like I have, of people who have tons of money. You know, they may have $1 million in the bank, but, you know, they're 80 years old or whatever, or 90 years old, and then they're living like paupers. You know, they've got stuff in their house that's 50 years old. They just got old newspapers stacked everywhere. They're a hoarder. They've just got stuff everywhere. They got, you know, just little tiny bit of food in their cupboards and in their refrigerator, enough to stay alive. Why? They're not living consistently with what they know. They know they have money, but yet they are not living in a way that is consistent with what they know to be true. They're living in a way that's contradictory to what they know to be true. So that's why the Bible says it's not enough to just know your position in Christ, to know that sin's power has been broken, to know that you don't have to serve it anymore. He says you need to reckon it to be true. He says, reckon means to count it to be a reality. Look down at verse number 11. Look at verse 11. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know what he's saying there? He's saying God knows that you have freedom from indwelling sin, but you have to live in the reality of that every day. In your handout, it says you must count it true for you. You have to count it true for you. You can continue paying the old landlord if you want to, but there's no need to. See, when we talk about this thing of reckoning something, we reckon things every day. For example, you're driving along the highway, and you see a speed limit sign that says 55 miles per hour. We are expected to reckon that to be binding on us. Count it as a reality, right? We are to take that and apply it to our lives. We are to believe that that 5-5 is an accurate statement of the government's expectations of that on that highway, and we're to reckon that it applies to us. It's an act of faith. And when you do not believe the reality of the law's existence, and you do not hold it to be true, then what happens? We will be duly reminded of it in the form of a speeding ticket. Amen? You will be held accountable. And God reckons it to be true that you are, that the power of sin's been broken in your life if you're saved today. The power of sin has been broken. The flesh has been broken. The old man has been crucified. God knows that is true. And now God says, reckon you also. He says, you count it also to be a reality that you are dead indeed unto sin, that you don't have to obey its urges and its pulls any longer. You say, but Pastor Dan, I don't feel free. It may feel like you have to give in to sin, but that's not reality. You cannot make decisions based on how you feel in the moment, but you have to make decisions based on the facts of God's Word. I mean, listen, if you see the big 5-5 and you say, you know, that 55, it just doesn't feel right. You know, 80 feels right. 80 just feels right on this highway. How's that going to work out for you, huh? Probably not very good. If you do that very often, that's not going to work out too good. A young couple is dating, says it just feels right to have premarital sex. It just feels like the right thing to do. You know, and the flesh is pulling me that way, and the music says, man, if it feels right, it just something that feels right can't be wrong, and all this. And so the world system influences you, Satan influences you, when the facts are that God says, no, that's not right. That's wrong. You don't do that. That's wrong. And that's not going to work for you over the long haul. You see, we have to decide, I'm not going to make decisions based on how I feel. I'm going to make decisions based on the facts. What happens when you reckon a thing to be true only when it feels like it's true? That kind of living results in a roller coaster type of Christian life where you are up here and then you're down here and then you're up here and then you're down here and you're happy in church one week, miserable in church the next week. You're happy on Monday and then you are just totally down on Tuesday. You're up and down, you're moody, you're unpredictable. Why? Because James said you're like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed because you're living by feelings instead of faith. Faith in what the facts say. Your feelings will lead you astray. You understand that? Your feelings and your flesh will lead you astray. They will many times result in very selfish, very fleshly thinking. And they keep you trapped in a world of make-believe. Where you think, you know what? I can live this way and it is not going to harm me in any way. Everything will be fine. And everything's not going to be fine. But the flesh puts you in a world of make-believe. It's not reality. So God says, you know what? You want to be set free from the enemy within? Because Satan cannot destroy your life. The world system can't destroy your life. If you're going to be destroyed as a Christian, if your life's going to be wrecked and ruined, it's going to happen from the enemy within. It's going to happen from your own flesh. Your flesh that wants to go your own way. He says, but you know what? There was a time when you were the servant of that. You had to obey the flesh. You had to do that. He says, that's not true anymore. You're in Christ. You have been united with him. You are dead, buried, and risen with him to walk in newness of life. He says, I want you to know this. He says, number two, I want you to reckon it to be true. He says, you have to reckon that to be right, to reckon it to be true for you. You don't go on your feelings. You go on the facts that I am now freed from sin. I am no longer under the dominion of sin. I don't have to live that way anymore. But then the third thing is this. Number three is you have to yield to the truth of God. You can know the truth and count it a reality. There comes a decision time when you got to choose what you're going to yield to. I can look at this 55 speed limit sign and I can know that's true. Not only that, I can reckon it to be true. I can count that to be a reality for me. But the bottom line is I have to make a decision with my foot on the accelerator what I'm going to do. Whether I'm going to yield to it or whether I'm going to disobey it. And there comes a point where you have to choose who you're going to yield to. Am I going to yield to the old landlord? Or am I going to yield to my new Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You say, but Pastor Dan, bingo, that is precisely my problem. I'm just no good at yielding. I'm no good at yielding. Sure you are. Paul reminds us that we've all been experts at yielding. We've done it for years, only to the wrong master. Look at verse 13. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Hey, what happened when we yielded to the law of sin over and over again? What was the result of yielding to the flesh? Look at verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 21. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So what's the answer? Look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded, notice, as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. We were experts at yielding to the wrong master, right? Even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. What's the result of that kind of yielding? Look at verse 22. He says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, new master, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So, here's the bottom line. When I'm faced with fleshly temptations, I have a clear choice. Will I deny God? Will I deny him and say no to God? Or will I deny self? Will I please God or please myself? That's the choice. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You ever hear somebody say, well, I'm not going to live the Christian life, and I don't have to do that stuff. I'm going to be my own man. I'm going to be free. Really? Really? No, you're just serving a different master is all. What you're doing is you're serving your flesh. You're letting your flesh and the power of sin dictate your life. You're letting the power of sin, the old man, rule over you. You're letting the old landlord have control of you and make a fool out of you while you pay him rent that isn't even due to him, that he can't even demand, and yet you're paying it to him. No, you see, you're gonna submit. You're going to yield to one master or the other. Either you're going to yield and you're going to serve the old master, the old man, that law of sin in your flesh, or you're going to serve your new master and your new Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simple. Paul does not give a long, complicated series of therapy steps. He says you got into this mess by obeying the flesh and denying God. You get out of it when you start denying the flesh and obeying God. Now, And it's so true. In your handout, it asks a question. Look at it with me. Here's the question. How do sinful fleshly habits occur? How do sinful fleshly habits occur? And here's the answer. One decision at a time. One decision at a time. There was a time when an alcoholic, maybe some of you know someone who is completely given over to alcohol. It controls their life. There was a day in time in history when they took their first drink. There was a day in time when they took their very first sip. Someone who's addicted to nicotine or they're addicted to drugs. There was a day in time in history when they took their first puff. Some of you are like, well, I'm good on all that. Okay, let's get a little closer to home. People who lose their temper. There was a day in time when they lost their temper for the first time. People with a critical spirit, there was a day in time in which they had a critical spirit for the first time. People who gossip about other people, there was a day in time in which they gossiped about another person behind their back for the very first time. You say, well, how do those things become habits? Repetitive action. Repetitive action. But it all starts with a first time. We get in bondage to fleshly attitudes and actions one decision at a time. And you get out of that bondage the same way. One good decision at a time. We have His Word. We've got His Holy Spirit to lead us and convict us. The problem is, many times, we aren't listening. There's got to come a point when we decide we're going to listen, we're going to yield to God. I'm going to yield to His Word. I'm going to yield to truth. I'm going to yield my members no longer under the old landlord. I'm going to begin yielding my body, my members, to the new landlord, the new one that's in charge, that's legitimately in charge of my life, Jesus Christ. Being set free from the enemy within. Let me give you one final thing. Here's how you're set free. Not only do you know some things, reckon some things, yield, but number four, feed the spirit, not the flesh. When your flesh is constantly being bombarded with ungodly influences, and the believer is not exercising their will against those things, the Bible is very clear that it will wear you down. Listen, can you put a child in an ungodly environment and can they turn out right? Yeah, they can. But it won't happen automatically and it won't happen easily. Can you take an adult and put them in an ungodly environment and have them do right? Yeah. But there has to be some really, really forceful bucking against what they're seeing and hearing, or they will be swallowed up by it. They will, as the Bible says, learn the way of the heathen, and they will be swallowed up by that. When you feed the flesh, you make it stronger. In your handout, look at 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. It's talking about Lot. It says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Remember, he was in Sodom. For that righteous man, he was saved, he knew the Lord, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And we know what became of Lot. You see, there's got to be some resistance. If you want to restrain your flesh, then you're foolish to feed it. Look in your handout, 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Look at the next one, Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, you don't hear a lot in the church today about personal separation from the world system, but you know what? It's still in the Bible. It's still in the Bible. separations in the Bible? Do you know the Bible teaches that a believer should practice personal separation from those elements of the believer's environment that's feeding your flesh? And that is not optional, it's critical. Sometimes you'll hear believers say, well, I've grown in Christ to where I can indulge in those fleshly things and they don't bother me at all. I mean, after all, I have liberty in Christ. That doesn't make any sense. That you've grown to where you don't have to separate from fleshly things anymore. That makes no sense. That'd be like a doctor saying, yeah, I've been a doctor now for 10 years, and so, you know what, I don't have to worry about as much as I used to about being infected with viruses and AIDS and all those kind of things. I don't even wear surgical gloves anymore. I don't even wear masks. I don't worry about contact with body fluids. Nah, you know what? No, they're not less careful because they've been a doctor a long time. They're not less careful, you know, that because, you know, we live in a corrupted age. No, they're more careful. The pagan, sensual, materialistic environment around us is contaminated with ungodliness. And there's such a need. So many believers seem so susceptible to every fleshly bug in the atmosphere. And it's because our spiritual immune system is not functioning. We've been quenching the spirit by indulging in the flesh. You never get well until you stop your contact with the contaminating elements around you. You know, there's a verse in your handout that's so good. Look at it with me. This is such a good verse. I've been brought back to this verse so many times. It says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh." Don't make provision for your flesh. Why? To fulfill the lusts thereof. Can I just be real simple? Whatever is dragging you down has to be put off. It has to be. Then you have to build your spiritual immune system by feeding on the truth. Let me ask you a question. How flesh-free? You've heard of eating fat-free, right? Everything's fat-free today, right? Fat-free this and fat-free that. You know, I just love fat-free chocolate bars. Amen? You know, it's great. But how flesh-free is your lifestyle? If you starve your spirit and you constantly feed the flesh, the enemy's going to overcome you. It's real simple. You know, I mean, how flesh-free is your entertainment? The content of the movies and TV programs you watch, the style and the content of the music you listen to, the atmosphere of your favorite restaurants, the values that you absorb watching and participating in your favorite sports, the amount of time you spend in those pursuits. How flesh-free is your pursuit of possessions? The appeal to your pride in being socially correct with the group you want to impress with your clothes, the stumbling block you are to others who you're trying to impress in the same way, the sexual appeal to others in the way you dress, the values that you absorb when you're studying the latest fashion and lifestyle things in the world. Are your friendships flesh-free? Examine the content of your conversation with your friends. Is it sexual, crude, materialistic, obsessive? Your physical contact with others, arousing desires in them and in you that you cannot righteously gratify. How flesh-free is your lifestyle? The Bible says, make not provision for the flesh. I have to know that I'm free from the power of sin. I have to reckon it to be true. I have to then yield to that truth. But then, you know what? I got to quit feeding the flesh. They asked an old Indian chief who got saved. They said, how does it feel now that you're saved, Indian chief? He said, it's like two dogs inside of me that are fighting. They said, what do you mean? He said, there's a black dog and a white dog. He said, the white dog wants to do right, wants to, you know, be pure, clean. The black dog loves darkness, wants to do wrong. They said, well, which dog wins? He said, the one I feed the most. The one I feed the most. In your handout, it says this. It says, if you starve the flesh, if you begin to live a flesh-free life, you starve the flesh and you consistently feed the spirit, you will be set free from the enemy within.